quick battery change, and we're good to go. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. Glad that you're here with us, and glad that you're, if you're joining us, as a part of this 21-day fast that we've been a part of. It is day 15 of our time of prayer and fasting, and I just wanted to give you encouragement today to keep it up. I know those cinnamon rolls look good at Panera, but honoring God looks better, okay? And I know that cafe mochas sound awesome at Starbucks, but honoring God sounds better. I know that hamburgers at Steak and Shake, should I just stop? Should I stop? Should I just stop? Okay. Seriously, though, praise God for this unique time of focusing on Him, because every time you tell your flesh to take a back seat, I am living for you, God, unto your spirit, we grow in our faith. It's a growth opportunity, a process. And that fruit of the Spirit that contains self-control, that's practiced in us, and we experience walking in the Spirit. We experience a practice of submission to the Lord, and we grow closer to Him. I hope that's what you're experiencing in this time. Again, we had a lot of good discussion about this time in our connection group this week, and I love some of the feedback we got. I'm going to embarrass Rachel Kearns here this morning because she just gave some awesome thoughts, and she said, you know, as I am eating, I'm discovering and appreciating the flavors of food that God has made and God has made available to me. And I love that attitude because 2 weeks into this or into any process like this, it can become challenging, and it becomes a conscious choice to look to find God in it. And I love that attitude. You may be fatigued. Maybe you're settling into the process, but let's just continue to choose to honor Him in this for one more week, and then we will celebrate next Sunday, okay? I'm gonna warn you next week. Don't overdo it when you come out of this thing, okay? But we'll be looking forward to that time as well. This week, I'd like to examine another of the many purposes of corporate fasting that we find in Scripture, but one of them is an interesting one this week that we're going to cover. And all these themes that we're looking at that we find in Scripture in these times of corporate fasting are ones that we're covering in this time that we're sharing together through our prayer topics and through our study. We said that we'd cover three seasons of biblical corporate fasting in this series. And up here on the screen, you can see them. We talked about repentance last week. There's requisition, and then there's realization. This week, I want us to move on to a time of prayer and fasting that is focusing on this second one there, requisition. Going before God in prayer and asking for a response for yourself, for others, for your church, for the world. You know, it's interesting. You'll see in Scripture, you'll see people offered prayers and petitions. You ever seen that? Or prayers and supplication. Maybe you'll read that in your Bible and you say, well, What's going on there? Well, prayers, we're going to God and we're honoring Him, but there's also an aspect of it of longing, of asking. God, would you respond in some way to the words that I'm saying to my heart as I come before you? There's prayers and supplication and longing. And Father, please answer these prayers. Please do something. I'm not sure there's any act in the Christian faith that is more taken for granted than the privilege of going before the throne of heaven and actually speaking to God Almighty. That ought to blow our minds every time, or at least punch us in the gut every once in a while. I have enjoyed taking the kids to different concerts and going and seeing some of their favorite performers. And before we had the awesome experience of having KJ52 here a couple times, I took the kids down to see them in Columbus. He was one of their favorites. And I remember after the program, we were kind of standing around, and it was a very loose environment. He was just hanging out. And this is like one of their favorite performers, favorite rap artists. They just couldn't, you know, we wanted to talk to him afterwards. Like, you want to go up and talk to him? We're like, no. Wait a minute, this is one of your favorite performers. You want to go ahead and talk to him? Well, Ewan got to. I got a picture of him holding Ewan like this, and I think he was pretty young then. He might have had a dirty diaper. But anyways, it was fun. That's fun. But and I remember taking to another one, and we had this awesome opportunity to go backstage and see the performers and get to meet them. And, you know, there was some hesitancy about that because, well, what do I say? What do I do? How do I act if I'm going to meet this person in person? I'm like, wait a minute, isn't that odd? Like, this is our favorite form of the world. We're so excited about going to see them, but I don't want to talk to them. Why? Well, We love what they do, but we're nervous in their presence. Isn't that the way it is with God sometimes? We love who he is, love what he does, just a little nervous in his presence. It's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing, actually. That's an instruction. That's instructional in our hearts. It helps us understand. And there's a wisdom in that because God is so powerful and he is so mighty. But maybe we get caught up a little bit too much in that and we become too nervous to actually go before him in the way that he has called us to. Does it ever just strike you? Does it ever just punch you in the gut that we get to speak to the throne of heaven? And not just that we get to speak to him, not that just we get to be in his presence, but that we would actually be able to go to him and ask of him, and he would respond. He would do something. The throne of heaven would respond to little tiny Jeff Bush's voice when it speaks. Punch in the gut. I mean, this is the God. He made Elvis and Michael Jackson and all these other people that people pass out when they got near, you know? This is God. If you ever have the opportunity to meet a famous person, you'd likely ask yourself a few questions before you did. You'd say, okay, if I'm going to meet them, what should I say? How should I say it? And what should I expect in return? What am I going to say? How will I say it? You know, how will I present myself when I do? And what could I expect from them in return? You'd have some expectations of that. I remember Kyle telling me about a time you guys stayed in a hotel with a certain baseball team in Ohio. I don't know where you guys were, but they were on the road. Where were you guys at? Chicago. Okay, so you're there at a away game in Chicago. We ended up staying in a hotel with some of the Reds players, and that's pretty cool. Met some of them in the lobby, right? And some of that was a really good experience, and then I remember him saying, and there was maybe a guy or two where it wasn't such a good experience. That was kind of sad. We had a different expectation of meeting this person that we looked up to and got excited about seeing than what we got in return. When it comes to being in the presence of God, what should we say? How should we say it? How should we present ourselves? And what should we expect in return? Requisition. Maybe you filled out a requisition form at work, a detailed request for goods or services. It's necessary in order to go through the process, get the right channels, get the right approvals to receive what is needed. In this act of prayer, we're essentially filling out a requisition form and placing it at the very steps of heaven. But while a form like that might seem like a pain to fill out because it's just another annoying formality, the way in which we approach the Lord must not be in simple formality, but in reverence and honor. So when we ask how we should approach God, I'd like to start with a passage of Scripture today to just set our hearts and our minds in the right place. We've already done it so well in worship. Thank you for singing along. I love this church. I love the way that we sing. We have those little ear monitors to help us hear ourselves so that we can stay in time together. I took one off the side today because I just wanted to hear you guys sing. Man, there's a heart of worship in this place. It's so pleasing, and what a blessing to be up here and to help lead that. Thank you for joining in. That's the kind of heart that we're looking for. But listen to this passage of Scripture as we go into it, and let's set our hearts in the right place. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 through 7 says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Remember that song? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Right out of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see the heart that we're to come to him in? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you right now in reverence. Father, we come to you with a heart that is open to who you are. Father, we celebrate now in thanksgiving, for you are near. God, we come to you with our requests today. We come to you with needs today. And we are so humbled and honored by the fact that we get to lay them at your feet, at your throne, and that you would hear, and that you would respond in your way from your heaven. And Father, this gives us peace. peace, which transcends the understanding of peace that can be offered by this world. Thank you, Father, for opening your ear to us and acting. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that I am often amazed enough by what we just did right there. I don't think I'm amazed enough by passages of Scripture like the one that we just read. I don't think I'm amazed enough by the fact that the Lord is near. That we could present our very request to God, and then in return, the peace of God will guard our hearts. God will actually answer. I don't think I'm amazed enough by passages like James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 that says this, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you have on your pleasures." This answers the question of what God does in return. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." When we ask, the Bible says, we will receive. It says, "I don't have because I don't ask." It also says, "I don't have because when I ask with my own motives in mind." It says, "You've got your focus on earthly things, Jeff. When you don't receive, it's because your worldview is a little limited." But if we put ourselves in submission and pray, He will answer our prayers, and His answers will come in the right time according to His will. Now our wants and our needs have to be aligned with His will. That is an absolute necessity in order to have prayers answered affirmatively from heaven. Remember, even Jesus, as He prays in the garden, remember the prayer in the garden? He says, "Father, if it be your will, I desire that this cup, this destiny that I have to face would be taken from me. I don't want this. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's the attitude that God's looking for in prayer. What a beautiful picture of it that Christ gives to us. But He does answer in love, and He will provide as we ask in a heart of reverence, desiring His will to be done. That's how to come to Him. That's what we say, or that's what He will do in return. But what do we say? That's the question I really want to get to here. That's how we come to Him, the spirit in which we come, and that's what we can expect to get in return. But what do we say? I know a lot of us are nervous about the idea of public speaking. Anybody nervous about the idea of public speaking right now? You don't even want to raise your hand because it's in public, right? Someone might see, right? And certainly maybe the idea of public prayer. And as a minister, my extended family, I don't know, are you like this in your family? I am the designated prayer at every family event. In fact, every once in a while, I'll kind of sneak into the background when I can tell the meal is about to start, because I just, you know, I don't want to be the priest of the family. Let's have somebody else pray. Well, where's Jeff? Where's Jeff? And that's okay. But maybe you're the designated prayer in your family, and maybe that's because people see you as a spiritual leader, and that's great. Or maybe sometimes the designated prayer is just the person who doesn't mind speaking in a group as a leader. I do think it is a little sad, though, in these moments. When we ask the question, who would like to pray? And everybody goes, okay. I had a friend growing up, and his name's Tim Jones, and he's a Christian comedian, awesome guy. And he told this story, one of his programs, he said, "You know, I had this preacher in my church, and he would call on people to pray randomly in the service. You know, I'd like to ask Brother so-and-so to lead us in prayer. And I'd like to ask Brother so-and-so to lead us in prayer." And he said he'd always say it that way. "I'd like to ask so-and-so to lead us in prayer. I'd like to ask so-and-so to lead us in prayer." And so he said, he'd ask him over and over, and he said, "I'd like to ask Tim to lead us in prayer." And he said, this day I was going for it. I'm going for it today. And so he said, got to that part in the service, he said, "I'd like to ask Tim to lead us in prayer." And he said, and every head bowed. And you know, when you bow your head and nothing happens, you're actually down for the count for a second. You kind of have to open one eye and look up. You can't go up all the way straight. But he says, people started to look up because nothing happened. And he said, I'd like to ask Tim to lead us in prayer. And he said, well, are you going to ask me? Hey! And he said, the preacher said, will you lead us in prayer? And he said, no. I don't know if the second part's true, but isn't it interesting that we have some trepidation about doing that? Even in my staff, a group at FCC, or nine of us, we go out to lunch together sometimes, and we have this game, we get thumbs like this. Everybody ever do that? You sit around the table right before dinner starts, and you go like this, and the last person to get their thumbs up has to pray. Oh, you drew the short straw. You have to talk to the throne of heaven. Sorry. Why is it? Why are we like that? Well, you know, there's immature reasons for that. Maybe we don't see the value in it that we should. It's an annoyance. It's a formality, like that form that we have to fill out. Fill out that form, then we can finally eat. Rather not be inconvenienced by the discomfort of public speaking, so let's just go ahead and eat. But maybe there are more mature reasons. Maybe we just sense that it is such a big deal to be in the presence of Jehovah God, a Father, ruler of heaven and earth. You don't want to mess that up, especially in front of people that might see you as a leader. Fortunately, Jesus gives us a beautiful formula for prayer. He says in Matthew chapter 6, you know, don't be all showy about praying in front of people. That's not the point. Don't say all these many words to impress God. That's not the point. That's not going to get you anywhere. And then Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, you can turn there with me if you'd like to, but I'll bet a lot of you know this. He says, this then is how you should pray. I want to emphasize that word, how, not what, how. He didn't say this is what you should pray. I remember running into a lady up in Michigan that had gotten angry and left her church because they did not recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. Now, if you want to make Jesus cry, leave his church family, break up with his church family over matters of silly matters of opinion like that, and especially matters that aren't biblically sound. Jesus didn't say this is what you should pray, although there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful thing to do. He said this is how you should pray. I'm giving you a blueprint for prayer. If you want to know what to say to God, it's right here, Jesus says. And so he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to show you, let's take a pause right there, and we'll put a little list up here for you on the screen. Let me just show you what Jesus is giving us in terms of how. He says, when you pray, speak like this. Speak with reverence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we want what you want. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Reverence. He goes on. Give us today our daily bread. He says, please, meet our needs. Requests, Father, we have requests for the requirements of our lives, for our needs. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Repentance. Father, forgive us where we have fallen short. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here are requests for guidance and protection. That's it. Jesus says, you want to know what to say to the Lord? Come to him in reverence. Ask for what you need. Repent of your sins. And ask him for guidance and protection. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it simple? Our kids actually upstairs right now are learning this very thing. And the way that they're learning it is with a crown and bread and tape and a helmet. These kids, they're showing them a little crown, and they're saying, you know what, kids, here's what you want to do. We're going to revere God. We're going to put a crown on his head. We're going to they got a piece of bread, and he said, we're going to ask him for our daily bread, for our daily needs. And then they gave him a piece of tape, and they said, kids, we need to have things in our life fixed. because we're broken people. So we ask God to fix those things, and they give him a helmet. God, give us protection. Give us safety. So if you want to carry on the conversation with your little ones, you can. It's interesting that our time of fasting and prayer includes all of those qualities that you see there up on the screen. We talked about this time of fasting and prayer as an act of reverence and worship. Last week, we talked about number three that you see up there. And today, I want to look at number two and number four. I want to look at those needs, guidance, and protection together. All right? Needs, guidance, and protection. And what we're going to see is three different places where corporate fasting took place, where those themes came up as well. And so turn with me, if you would, to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. I'll give you a second to turn there as I give you a little background on Esther, because this isn't a book that we often turn to reference a verse. We're often looking at the whole story of Esther. It is really an epic story. The Jewish people are in a really precarious position. They're living in the capital of the Persian Empire. An evil man named Haman has convinced the king what he needs to do is kill all of the Jews who live there. And that date when they will be put to death is coming. And Esther is the queen who is secretly a Jew. And actually, Esther will go to the king bravely on behalf of the people, and they will be saved. And it's interesting, the interesting thing about this book in Esther is that God is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther. Which is really an interesting thing because, you know, you think, isn't God, we've said this before, God is the main character of the scriptures, not you and I. God's the main character. So if he's the main character, where is he in the book of Esther? But the awesome thing is that what is meant for us to do as we read the book of Esther is see the way that God is working behind the scenes. And the theme of the book is for us to really understand that in spite of the fact that sometimes God's people don't put him first and foremost in the front, God is faithful and he will make his will come to pass, even sometimes when it's not as evident to us as we would like it to be. He's working behind the scenes. And there is a pivot point in the story of Esther. Everything is looking really bad before the pivot point. Esther thinks that asking the king to save the people on her behalf, that's going to get her killed. And Haman sees Mordecai and in the street, and he tells his men to prepare a stake, and he's going to impale Mordecai on that stake. But then the pivot point happens. It's when the king remembers that Mordecai actually saved his life, and instead of killing Mordecai, Haman has to parade him through the city so that he can be praised. Now imagine that. This guy that wants to put to death all of the Jews has to put one up on a pedestal to be seen by all the people. Everything from there to the end of the story goes well for God's people. But I want you to see what happens right before the pivot point. Something big happens. Mordecai is trying to convince Esther that she is their only hope and that she would have to be the one that talks to the king. Help us, Esther, you're our only hope. Okay? Quick reference. Anyways, all right, let's look at chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, that's the city, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's courage right there. That is strength in the heart of that godly woman. You know what? Let's gather together. Let's humble ourselves. And then I'll go. And if I die, I die. Again, God is not is purposely not mentioned in Esther so his work can be seen behind the scenes. In fact, the whole point of the book is that he is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. But look at where the pivot point happens. It's when the people humble themselves in a time of corporate fasting and prayer, and God meets their needs. Second, requests for a time of guidance. request for guidance. Let's turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. Now, this is another pivot point, another turning point. Up until this point in the book of Acts, Luke has talked about the gospel reaching Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, right? That kind of holy land area that we think of. But now we're going to turn toward the gospel exploding out of that area into all of these other areas where the Jews were, beyond where the Jews were scattered, and beyond that, into the Gentile world. And Paul is going to start his missionary journeys to the wider Roman Empire out there, right at this pivot point. And we can thank God for this pivot point, because it is by this that we eventually would come into possession of the gospel of Jesus. Huge pivot point. It's also a fulfillment of prophecy from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is where the ends of the earth started. Here's what happens in chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." While they were worshiping, in this time of humble prayer and fasting before the Lord brings guidance so that the gospel might be spread among the nations. Worship provides the conduit for this blessing. That's what prayer and fasting did for them, and that's what prayer and fasting will do to us as we seek guidance from the Lord. Finally, requests for protection. Turn to one more passage for me this morning, back into the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 8. We're going to go to Ezra chapter 8, and again, I'll give you a minute to turn there. We've talked a lot about the time of the Babylonian captivity, as we talked about Daniel and his time in that captivity. Ezra is one of the leaders after that's over that's going to bring some of God's people back to Jerusalem. He's going to lead them home. And here he's about to make that journey to the city with the people, but there's a fear, because if you go out into the wilderness, there are bandits out there. There's no protection for them out there. And I'd like you to listen to what he says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23, and then we'll jump down to verse 31. Verse 21 says, "There by Ahava Canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and we petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." Look at verse 32. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from our enemies and the bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. That's 31, 32. So the people humbled themselves, they fast together, and they prayed. And it was really tempting, right, for Ezra to go to the king and say, "Hey, could you send some protection along with us?" But he realizes what he has said. He's told him that God is faithful to his people. He's going to stand with us. And so in lieu of doing the easy thing, he goes before the Lord and he says, "Guys, we got to come before him humbly and ask him to be true to his word, to keep us safe and protect us." And so he prays, and God provides that blessing. He protects them, and he delivers him, not by man's power, but by his power. Meeting needs, providing. This is what our God does. As we humbly place ourselves before him in prayer. I'd like us to do that as we close here this morning. Would you join me in prayer right now? Father, this 21 days isn't about food. It is about a pledge of our true worship to you. It is about humbling ourselves before you. It's about putting away the satisfying things of this world to experience the greater blessings of our God. And as a people, we say to you, Father, we humbly desire that you bless us. Father, bless every individual in this room. Father, bless this church. We beg you to meet our needs. Putting away these things for a time has reminded us of the difference between needs and wants. Give us what we need to thrive in service to you. Father, we beg you to guide our steps. Father, we want to grow in devotion to you, and we want to grow in influence for you and Marion. We want our Father to look on us and say, those are my kids, and I am proud of them. Father, we beg that you protect us from our own worldly desires, the brokenness around us and the evil one that would thwart us, our success that would prematurely satisfy us or our failure that would haunt us and slow us down. Father, walk with us in the valley of the shadow of death and in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Protect us as we pursue you. We know that we can do all things in this battle, but only through Christ who gives us strength. And it is because of Jesus that we have hope. It is because of the cross that we have forgiveness, and it is because of the empty grave that we have victory. It's in his name that we fast and we humbly pray. Amen. Today I'd like you to sing that song again with me that we've sung, and I'd like to challenge you again. This has been a time of connection with the Lord, but we pray that it's a time of connection and with each other. We would be brought together as a people with one purpose. And so I'd like to ask you to sing this song called Echoes. Would you stand with me?
Bind us together as one. We would see our fellow men reaching out beyond ourselves. Bind us together as one. We would find the greater good, searching for a common ground as your daughters and your sons. Bind us together as one.
Sing that again.
Bind us together as one. We would see our fellow man reaching out beyond ourselves. Bind us together as one. We would find the greater good, searching for a common ground as your daughters and your sons. Bind us together. I hear the echo, follow the echo, echo, echo. I hear the echo, follow the echo, echo, echo.
Those echoes are from the sound that was made by our God, the truth of the gospel given to us. And as we hear what he has done, and as we see the example of those that have gone before, we desire to be those that would make a sound of faith in our time so that those who come behind us follow our echoes as well. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's our desire to do as a family. So sing that with me one last time. I hear the echoes.
I hear the echoes. I hear the echoes. Follow. Echoes, echoes, echoes.
Be seated.